Now I'm going to tell you something. First, I'm going to blow. If you don't want to hear it, turn the sound off. Everybody's been making over that song for months now. And it's been sung at almost every conclave and gathering that I've been to. And I've never been happy with it. Because everybody that I've ever heard sing it, sang it with a great deal of gusto and verve and flair. And I've got a strong suspicion about something, folks. I've got a suspicion that when we get to heaven, well, excuse me. It's either that or take off running. I got a feeling when we get to heaven, a lot of this spiritual partying we've talked about ain't going to be. I've got a feeling that when we see Him and behold His glory, we're going to fall at His feet.
Amen.
As one dead.
Right.
And I don't think we'll do a whole lot of hollering and shouting. And I think that this song has needed to be sung in the humble presentation that Kim has sung it. I've been waiting for that. And I finally got it without even asking for it. And I praise the Lord for it. And I've already said that I'm in a bind about glee. And I don't know how I'm going to work everything in, but that song has got to be sung. Norma, Kim, if you can be there, school doesn't keep you from being there. And I'll forget it now. You know, I won't remember. So you're going to have to remind me. And I don't know when it'll be, but that's got to be sung that way with that accompaniment, without all of that fanfare and hoop-de-doo. And I'm not putting anybody down now, the others that have sung it. And I don't want to sound like I'm negative about things. I just have strong feelings about things. That's the way it is. Well, it's just been another good night, amen? And we may not know till we get to heaven what all has happened around here tonight. Well, get your Bibles and open it again, please, to the book of James. Let's go right back to the book of James. Praise the Lord for His grace and His goodness. I certainly love Him. I praise the Lord for what He's allowed me to get in on. Boy, oh boy. What would you trade for this sort of an experience? Look at verse 16. I'm going to read verses 16 through 21. But I want you to look at verse 16 by itself for just a moment. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Did you know that that's why most of the Bible is written? Is that we will not make an error. And if you'll read on in the book of James, you'll find a little statement in the book of James that says, brethren, these things ought not to be. Now, I don't know what Dr. Cook has concluded in there, but I want to ask him to give consideration to this in his study of the book of James. I think that the thesis of the book of James is in these two statements. Do not err, and brethren, these things ought not to be. Everything he's talking about is the error in the life of the people of God and things that are in the lives of the people of God that ought not to be there. And I'll tell you something, folks. We shout and holler and cry and squall and clap our hands and say amen and praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what I really believe with all of my heart. I believe if we're really sincere in our worship and really sincere in our praise to God, we will want to be right above all else and right at any cost. Don't you agree with that? I mean, you'll want to know what the Bible says and you'll want to know what's morally and ethically right. You'll want to know what's attitudinally right. You'll want to know what's right attitude. You'll desire a disposition that's like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you no longer will justify inequities in your Christian life. When you really are right with God, you'll be sensitive to those things about you that are not right toward God. And those things that ought not to be, you'll get you a spiritual hacksaw or a buzz saw, and you'll go to working at it, brother, trying to get those things out of your life that ought not be there. All right, having said that, let me read this text now. Every good And every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, you'll notice an abrupt turn. I've been talking all week long, as has and is the Apostle James, about the difficulties and the trials that come in our lives. And he concludes his comment about our trials at this particular point. He concludes it by saying that don't you make a mistake. Everything is not bad. Everything is not distasteful. Everything is not disappointing. Everything is not that which seems to take away the joy of living from your life. Have you ever noticed how that the Spirit of God never allowed any of the apostolic writers, the biblical writers, to ever present a truth without making a practical application of it, and never present a negative without a positive, or a positive without a negative? There is a balance in the Word of God all the way through it. And when James is talking to us about our trials and tribulations, starting off saying, now look, when you fall in that mud puddle, count it all joy. When he walks all the way through this chapter, telling us about the tribulation and the trial and the trouble that's going to come our way, he hastens to say, ah, but don't you make an error. It's not all that way. And if your life is all that way, there is something critically and drastically wrong. And he says that beautiful statement in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, folks, you can just settle that once and for all. Every good thing that comes into your life and every perfect thing that comes into your life, and I want to differentiate between those two in a moment, is not by accident, but it is by incident, and the incident is the order of a sovereign God. It's an insult to God for you to think that you're lucky. It's an insult to God for you to think that the breaks came your way. It's an insult to God for you to think that you just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Friend, I want to tell you something. Every good gift comes down from the Father of above. And in him there is no variableness or shadow of turning. And that simply means that what he has said he will do for you, you can mark her down. He's going to keep his word. His whole integrity hinges upon his fellowship with you in keeping his word. And the good things that are in your life, and boy, aren't there a pile of them. Now, I'll tell you, we do a lot of complaining, and we do a lot of griping, and there's a lot of things to cause us to cry, and there's a lot of things to cause us to weep and to be sad and to be full of worry and anxiety. Sure, they are there. But, folks, I mean to tell you, the Bible said it clearly when the Bible says that the suffering we have in this day is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I'll tell you, he's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Right. And it would do us all good tonight to just be reminded afresh and anew how many good things are in our lives. Especially if any of you are really encumbered by your trial and your difficulty. Well, just stop a minute and think how many good things are in your life. I asked a fellow one time how he was feeling. And when he got through telling me all of the terrible, terrible, terrible things that were harassing him physically, he said, what about that? Isn't that awful to have that in your life? And I said, well, it's not so bad when you consider the alternative. And he like to never caught on like some of you have. He had to ask me, he said, well, what are you talking about? And I said, dummy, you could be dead. That's the alternative. And sometimes when we're just overwhelmed with the agony in our lives, when you really consider how bad it could get, brother, it'll make you understand that good things are in your life also. I saw a little sign on a desk one time. It said, I sat in my study thinking how awful things were, and a little voice came to me and said, cheer up, things could be worse. And I cheered up, and sure enough, they got worse. That's just about the mentality that a lot of people have. That's just about the attitude that a lot of people have. And what James is trying to drive home to us is this. It's a reality that you have troubles. And trials are a reality. Temptations are as real as is this coat around my shoulders. But don't you make the mistake of thinking that's all there is to life. Man, there's a whole lot of good in life also that God just keeps pouring down upon His children. I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. My wife and daughter's heard me say this, I guess, 100 times, but I don't know if there's ever been a time in my life that I have been closer to Jesus, more filled with the Spirit, more happy about being saved, couldn't find anything to grumble about, and couldn't praise God enough as I was when Kim was singing tonight. I'm testifying to that, and I'm telling you that's good. And that is so good that it's gooder than any trial that I might ever face in all of my put-togethers. Amen?
Right.
God gives us good things, and let's keep that before us at all time. But did you notice He says every good and every perfect gift is from above? Now, in the Greek, that's accurate. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. I think I know the difference. Now, I may not be absolutely right about this, but I think that I am. I really believe that the goodness of God involves those things around us, and the perfect gift of God are those things within us. Do you understand that you are perfect before God tonight as far as your eternal destiny is concerned? Do you understand that there is no handwriting of ordinances against you? Do you understand that God has separated your sin as far as the east is from the west? And every time I mention that, I want to explain it for fear that there's somebody in the congregation that's never heard it before. Maybe there's just one that doesn't understand the significance of that. Why did not God say that I will separate your sin as far as the north is from the south? Why did He say east and west? Well, if you were to imagine the earth right here, and you start in Bozeman, Montana, and you start going south, and you go all the way under the globe, when you come under the globe and start up the backside, you no longer are going south, you're going north. And if you started in Bozeman and you went north and went over the North Pole, then you no longer would be going north, you would be going south. North and south intersect. But did you know if you start in Bozeman and you start traveling west and you go all the way around the world, when you get back to Bozeman, you're still going west. And if you go east, you go all the way around the world, and when you get back to Bozeman, you're still going east. East and west never intersect. That's why God, who made north, south, east, and west, said, I have fixed it down inside you that your sins will never intersect your soul again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, folks, that's the perfectness of God. And not only that, not only have you been given a perfect spiritual relationship with God, but there has been a gift placed in every one of the children of God that is perfect. Listen, the gift that God gave you of the Spirit to the Spirit is perfect. There is no flaw in it. There is no limit to it. There is nothing about it that comes up short. I have a spiritual gift. And when I yield my body as an instrument of righteousness to a holy God, the Spirit of God takes the gift of God and makes me viable and valuable to the family of God. And it's perfect in its function. I think that's the difference in the giving of God to you and me, that which is good and that which is perfect. One is that which is on the outside of us, and the other that which is on the inside of us. And let me remind you, friend, when we focus upon that which is on the inside of us, we don't get out of focus on those things that are on the outside of us.
Right.
Every good and every perfect gift is from above.
and it cometh down, cometh down. Don't you ever misdirect the gifts of God, brother. They come down from the Father of lights. And there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Now that variableness means changing. There is no changing with God, and there's no shadow of turning. You'll always live under the light of His presence. The shadow of turning refers to the idea of God, who is the light of life, turning and walking away from you and leaving you only in the shadows of what it used to be like. That'll never happen to you. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And the Word of God says that you shall never be forsaken. The Bible says that a mother may forsake her suckling child, but the Father will not forsake His own. Mark it down, friend. That which is good and that which is perfect came down to you from the Father of lights, and there is no changing of it. He's not going to take it back, and He's not going to walk away and desert you, and especially so in the midst of your trouble and your trial. Now, by the way, if you're wondering about what I'm going to preach tonight, I'm going to talk to you tonight about winning with the Word. Winning with the Word. And folks, that's the only way you're going to win in regard to your trial and your tribulation. And before you ever allow the Word of God to have its efficacious work inside you, you've got to be reminded of the things that I've just said to you about the good and the perfect gifts of God that come down, and how that He in His very nature is unchangeable, and there's no shadow of turning in Him or with Him. Look at verse 18. "Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth." Now folks, that's the Bible.
That's right.
"Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Somebody is always asking me, as they start to grow in the Lord, they say to me inevitably and invariably, they will say to me, "What about those people that have never heard the Word of God? What about those people around the world that never hear the Word of God? Surely, if God is just, He will not condemn them and consign them to hell in that they've never heard the Word of God." I want to tell you something, friend. No man will ever be saved without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other plan of redemption. That's why we are solemnly obligated to see to it that every person that we possibly can share the gospel with receives it. It's our obligation to do so because God laid that obligation on us. But I'm going to tell you, though many are called and few are chosen, when the Word of God goes out, there is a power that accompanies it that will not let it return void. And in the traversing of the world by the Word, there are those in whom the Spirit of God thrusts that Word, and that Word begets life, and that life is by the plan of a sovereign God before the foundation of the world. If you're saved tonight, brother, you're not saved because you made a decision. You're not saved because you walked an aisle. You're not saved because you changed your mind. You're not saved because some Christian came after you. You're not saved by anything other than the will of God. If you are begotten of God, you are begotten of God by the will of God. He chose you. You did not choose Him, and you are not yours. You belong to God by virtue of the price He paid for your redemption. And when He saved you out of the slave markets of sin and took the shackles off you, He put an eternal, indelible imprint of holiness upon you that marked you separate from everything the world owns and all that the devil would like to own, and set you aside as His own purchased possession. And He did that by the Word of God. Now you win over trials by the Word of God. Now the next section, well, let me say a word about the latter part of 18. of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And what does that mean? That means that all that God has made, man is different. All that God has created, man is different. Now I'll tell you what, folks, you go and sit in on a biology class, you go sit in on some of those scientific classes, and they will give you all of that terrible list of order and structure of all living beings, animal and vegetable. And these great scientific minds that we have everything broken down into a kingdom, a subkingdom, a phylum, a subphylum, an order, a family, a genus, and on and on. You studied all that awful stuff in school, don't you remember it? And every living thing fits into one of those patterns and is categorized. And the scientists of the world say that the highest animal form alive is man. Baloney.
Right.
The highest form of creation is man. And he transcends and supersedes the animal kingdom.
Right.
He is God's choice creation. And it was by the sovereign act of God that man, made in the image of God, would be an evidence of the primacy of creativity. That's who you are, friend. And don't you ever relegate yourself to saying that you're just another one of God's creatures. I beg your pardon. You are the supremacy of God's creation. And God wants you to be an evidential example of that creation.
Amen.
I was studying this yesterday morning. And when I got through studying this verse of Scripture and having hidden it in my heart, I did like I do almost every day. I go to the Psalms and the Proverbs, and I shared this with you, Doc. You made the mistake of coming in my apartment when I just got through with my Bible study, and my wife will tell you that you'll get preached to if you catch me in a situation like that. I said, Doc, let me tell you something. God reminded me about this morning. I read in the book of Proverbs that God said that a hunter, bang, bang, hunter, that does not roast what he kills is slothful. God said that a man that goes out and hunts and takes his prey and does not use it, that's what it means by roasting, cooks it and eats it, is slothful. And it reminded me of what I had read in James just a few minutes early, that God said, I want you to know your mind by my will, and it all came about by the word of truth, and the reason it came about is so that you would be an example of the first fruit of my creation. And it said to me that God Almighty is so vitally involved in my life that when bird season comes this fall, I'm not to kill a quail unless I eat that quail or somebody does. God is that vitally involved in my life. The fish we catch are not to be wasted. We are not to prostitute our privilege of that which God has created in nature. Well, folk, that's a principle also in the trials and tribulations that come your way. In the trials and tribulations that are on you, you are to understand that in all things, especially trouble, you're supposed to be the evident token of the victory that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be the kind of a first fruit. And just like God begat us by the Word, it is the Word with which we win over trials and troubles. Now the next section of Scripture is going to blow your doors off. Maybe not so much up here at Four Corners Baptist Church in Bozeman, Montana, because you have a pastor that's keenly perceptive to the Word of God. And I know he's keenly perceptive because I've already discussed this with him and he agrees with me. Now listen. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What does that mean? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, that verse of Scripture and that teaching of the Scripture has been taken out of its context and has been prostituted beyond description. You would not believe how many folks think that what that's talking about is, why don't you just be a good listener? Why don't you learn to listen to what people are saying? Why don't you just learn to keep your mouth shut? Why don't you just learn to control your tongue and not say anything? Why do you always have to jabber, jabber, jabber and talk all the time? I even had somebody say to me, and I am very gregarious and very verbose in my gregarity. And I know that. And I throw those highfalutin words in the air every now and then to show you that I've been to school. See, I know I'm that way. And I had somebody even say to me one time, he said, why do you talk so much when we get together? He said, don't you know that the Bible says be slow to speak and slow to wrath? Most every one of us in this building right now, we really think that what that is an instruction from God to us to get our tempers under control. Well, I've got news for you, my dear friend. Slow, or rather swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath has nothing to do with my relationship with Red or Dr. Cook or any of you in this congregation. It is not talking about my social graces. It's talking about my response and reaction to the Word of God. Leave it in its context. Let me prove that now before I amplify it. Leave it in its context. Look what he said. Of his own will begat he us with the what? Word of truth. And the next word in verse 19 is wherefore. Because of the will of God begetting us by the Word, you are to be slow to, or rather swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And if that doesn't satisfy your mind, look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, what? Word, which is able to save your souls. Again, not talking about eternal redemption, as the crown of life was not talking about eternal redemption. He's talking about the freedom that we experience right now in this life. Well, you say, well, how in the world can swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath relate to the Bible? Quite simply, swift to hear. Are you anxious to hear the Word of God? What do you believe about the Bible? Do you love to read it? Have you read the Bible today as much as you read the newspaper? Have you read the Bible today as much as you listen to the radio and music? Let me ask you this question. Have you read as much Bible today as you have read about the Bible today? Let me ask you a question, ladies. And Norma understands this. It's not a put down to her. So don't you worry about Norma. Norma's not worried about me. Have you studied the Bible as much as you studied what Norma has said about the Bible this week? What about you, men? Have you been giving out materials? Okay. Have you studied the Bible as much as you studied what Bill has said? The reason I ask is I saw Norma's material. Now come on, now think about that a minute. Do you study your Sunday school lesson? Do you study the Bible of your Sunday school lesson as much as you study the literature of your Sunday school lesson? The comments even that you make. Now, folks, it's real easy for you to get to the place, especially those of you that have a pastor like this man, is to depend upon this man to spoon feed you the Word of God. That is not being swift to hear. And even though it's good to come to church, and even though it is the plan of God that we teach and preach the Word of God, you must not allow yourself to come to the place that the majority of your spiritual nourishment is listening to what somebody says about the Bible. Are you swift to hear it? Do you love to read it? I'm going to tell you, folks, the most significant thing in my spiritual development has been the discipline to stay in the Word of God. Amen. There are two things that caused that in my life. I'd finished 2 years of Washita University, and I'd gone to Michigan as a 20-year-old preacher. I met and married my wife, and we had 2 children in the next 2.5 years. And a church began to flourish on my hands and grew to be one of the largest in the state before I was ever 23 years old. And I thought I would never get a chance to go back to school. Eventually, I did go back and finish my education. But I thought I would never get to go back. And so one day on my knees before God, I said, Lord, I want to know this book more than I know good English. I want to know this book more than I know anything about history. I want to know this book more than anything I could learn in that school. I want to know this book, and I commit my life, dear God, right now. I pledge to you that I will devote my life to studying this Bible. And I have kept my word to God in that area, and there's no boast possible in that comment. Secondly, somebody asked me a question pretty much during the same period of time, publicly asked me a question, and I didn't know the answer. And on my knees that night, late in the night, I said, God, I want to add to my commitment to study the Bible a desire to come to the place someday in my life that nobody can ask me a question about the Bible that I can't answer from memory. I'm not there yet. But I'm a whole passel closer than I was 30 years ago or 25 years ago when I made this commitment to God. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I think everybody in this congregation tonight ought to go through the same experience. I think every one of you ought to make up your mind tonight that you're not going to depend on commentaries, that you're not going to depend upon books, you're not going to depend upon tapes, you're not going to depend upon evangelists, you're not going to depend upon pastors totally for the revelation of the Word of God, but you're going to get into the Bible and study it for yourself, swift to hear the Word of God. Now, having said that, let me flip-flop it. Are you also, in addition to what I said, swift to hear the Word of God when it is taught or when it is preached? You know, there is a strange and peculiar thing that happens to me everywhere that I go. It's happened right here in this auditorium. There is always somebody or somebodies, one or more, who listens to a sermon to find a possible flaw, to find an error. And it's a strange thing to me, Brother Red. I'll preach 45 minutes or 50 minutes, sometimes an hour, and somebody will come to me and take issue over 1 or 2 minutes of conversation that may or may not have been right or wrong, and never exalt in the tremendous truths that came out of the message. There's always that somebody that is not swift to hear the Word of God. Now, what is the Word of God? The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now watch this. Every one of us need to be instructed in righteousness. But we are not going to be instructed in righteousness until we've been corrected. And we're not going to be corrected until we've been reproved or shown that we're wrong. And we're not going to find out we're wrong until we get hold of the Word of God. And one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled believer is that he or she is easily entreated. That means easily taught. Do you get angry when somebody proves you to be wrong about something in the Bible? If I come to you or somebody else comes to you or your pastor comes to you and say, hey, you're teaching something, you're saying something, you believe something, you're practicing something that is not according to the Scripture, here's what the Bible says. Do you flare up, and I'll talk about that in a minute, or do you say, well, praise the Lord, I'm so glad you straightened me out. Thank you for helping me. Or does your pride get involved? The Word of God says the Bible is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. You'll never be instructed until you've been corrected. You'll never be corrected until you've been shown you're wrong. And the only thing that'll show you're wrong is the Word of God. That's why you must be swift to hear it. Get hold of truth, and the truth will reprove you. And when you're reproved, then you can be corrected. And when you're corrected, then you can be instructed. And some of y'all are praying for God to teach you, and that's the last thing He's going to do. Why don't you ask God to correct you and let God reprove you, and He'll do it when you get into the book. Now, let's apply that to your problems. You're going through trials and tribulations. Why do you run to your pastor for counseling? Most preachers today in America are blowing the majority of their time listening to the sad, sordid stories of the saints. We even have schools for counseling. I'm not against counseling. I know the Bible says, I read it today, by the way, that in the counsel of many is wisdom. also a lot of comfort. I understand all of that. But what did the prophet say Jesus would be called? And ye shall call him, say it, Counselor. Now, folks, what does that mean? That means if you get right with God, you won't need to be counseled. You'll be looking for somebody to counsel. And those of you that are always needing a public leaning post, those of you that are always needing a shoulder to cry on, those of you that just don't think you can make it without your dear precious friends, and those of you that just don't know what you'd do if it wasn't for dear old Red being available when I've got troubles, or whomever your pastor might be, all in the world you're doing is confessing that you're carnal and you're not spiritual. If you were spiritual, Jesus Christ would be the source, substance, and sum of your provision. That's all you'd need. And the Word of God will make Him all three of those to you. And you get into the Word of God, my dear friend, and the Word of God won't instruct you first. It will not correct you first. It will reprove you from the truth that you get hold of, showing you that you're wrong, and then the same Word will correct you, and then the same Word will keep you correct. That's what instruction does. Keeps you correct. That's what that means, swift to hear. Now, what does slow to speak mean? He's talking about the Word, folks. He's not talking about how you and I get along with each other. What do you say about the Bible? What is your comment about the Word of God? Have you ever said,
well, I don't think I believe that. I don't agree with that. That's just not true.
Now, folks, let me tell you something. I've had people tell me that about scriptures I read. I had one fellow come to me and rebuke me for something I'd preached, and I said, my brother, it's right there in the Bible. He said, you'll never make me believe that I'm supposed to think everybody else is better than me. That's what I preached on. And so I opened up my Bible again to the book of Philippians, and I read it to him. Let every man consider, look not every man upon his own things, but on the needs of others. Let each consider others better than themselves. I read it to him. And he looked at me and he said, huh, I still don't believe it. Yeah. And that Baptist preacher hooked a Schofield Bible under his arm and stormed out. Slow to speak. You better be careful what you say about the Bible. You better be careful about what you say is right. You better be careful what you're teaching, friend. You better be careful what you're saying. Do you know what Peter said about that? Peter said, a man that's gotten a hold of the truth and then does not verbalize that truth as it ought to be, if he's not teaching the truth, he's like a hog that goes back to the mire. Like a dog that goes back to his vomit. It's one of the most serious things you can do in your life. And have you ever noticed how much irrational rationale grips the life of a person in trouble? Have you ever noticed how a person, when pressure gets on them, what they say? Now listen, folks. Are you listening? Shake your head yes at me if you are. Now you better get what I'm going to tell you. You don't have to quote scripture to talk about the Bible. Did you get that? Nod your head yes if you did. You don't have to quote scripture to talk about the Bible. Now, I'm going to illustrate that for you. The Bible says to give thanks in everything. Amen? The Bible says to rejoice always. Amen? All right, my dear friend, when you say things outside of the realm of rejoicing, and actually you're grumbling and you're griping, calling attention to your problem, calling attention to your trouble, calling attention to your burden, calling attention to the dilemma you're in, talking about the trial that is in your life. When you say negative things, you by your mouth are confessing you don't believe the Bible. Be slow to speak. Hush! Well, it's just as bad to say it is to think it. That's not scriptural. It's a lot worse to say it. A lot of things I think I dare not say, because it becomes a confession and it opens up an avenue for a demon to attack me and to draw me away. And when you grumble and gripe about the things that upset you, all in the world you're doing is allowing that demon to draw you away because of your own personal desire. Be slow to speak. Hush. If you feel it, if you think it, don't talk it. Keep quiet. Slow to speak. And then it says, slow to wrath. What does that mean? Talking about the Bible. He begat us of the word of truth. And he says that he wants the word to be engrafted in us. And right in the middle of that, he says, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. How does that relate to the Bible? Do you ever get mad at the Bible? Well, I know the Bible says it, but... Oh, you may not act mad. But when are you going to learn, friend, that the degree of volatility that expresses itself in you does not necessarily become the measuring rod of your wrath? I've known people that were raging infernos inside, but were as cool as a center seat of a cucumber on the outside. You ever meet anybody like that? I've met a lot of folks like that. I want to tell you something. When I was a boxer, I'd much rather fight a loudmouth pop-off than I had that guy that just stood over there just like he didn't care if gravy went to a dollar or sup. That's the guy that worried me. That's right. How does your wrath express itself? Do you rebel against the Word of God? Do you rebel and think you're mad at me? Do you rebel and think you're mad at he? Do you rebel and think you're mad at what somebody else has said? Why don't you take a careful analysis of it? Why don't you look strongly and firmly at it? And I'm going to tell you what you're going to find out, my dear friend. It is not the individual or the personality that you got mad about. It's what the Bible said. You say, well, how do you know so sure that can be such? Because if you were right with God, you wouldn't have gotten mad in the first place. And the very fact that you got mad is the revelation of your rebellion against the Word of God. Amen? Getting quiet in here again tonight. When your trials and your tribulations come your way, the Word of God will speak to it. And while you're on your knees saying, oh God, get me out of this mess, God through His Word is saying, I put you in a mess, stay in the mess. While you're on your phone or in your car, going to see your friend or your pastor in hopes that somehow they may be able to say something to encourage you, God is saying to you, I am the encourager. I'm the burden bearer. I'm the problem solver. I have the answers. Come learn of me, saith the Lord. That's what God is saying. And all the while, you're getting more steamed up because of the terrible inequities that have come on your life. What the basic problem is, you are full of wrath toward God. Wrathful toward the Bible. Now, don't y'all misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say you do this on purpose. Oh, no, on the contrary. That's why I'm preaching a sermon. Well, if I thought Baptists were as mean as they are on purpose, I'd give up. We're just ignorant. We're just ignorant. We just don't know what we need to know. We don't know how to think. We don't know how to let the Bible think through us. We've never assimilated our lifestyle by the Word of God. We've never assembled our lifestyle by the Word of God. We've never examined every feeling of the heart, every imagination of the mind, every word of the mouth. We don't examine that in accord to the Word of God. If it sounds good and makes sense and seems to be logical, we latch on to it. And then when the Word of God comes along and rebukes us in the midst of our fiery trial, we get mad because God won't rescue us. And if God rescued us, it would be the most unjust thing for us that He would ever do. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Hammering hardens steel, but it crumples putty. Now, what are you made out of? How do you handle your difficulties? How do you handle your problems? Come on now, think about the thing that's bugging you most. Think about the thing that is the most aggravating thing in your life. Think about the experience or the situation or the relationship that is really, really grating on your nerves. Did it ever occur to you that it might be a trial that God has put in your life to knock off the edges and to prepare you for a service to Him? And here you are grumbling and griping about it, trying to contend with it, trying to get free from it, really. Not willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. Not, you say, well, I can't see where Jesus has anything to do with that. That's right. You can't see where Jesus has anything to do with that. You're right. You nailed it. You're blind. And that's what the Bible does. It illumines us. And a little while, tomorrow night, I'm going to talk, unless God changes my mind, how that the Word of God is the mirror and what that mirror does for you and me. That's what the mirror does. It reveals truth. And some of y'all are right now sitting there under conviction about experiences in your own life because you never understood that your reaction to a trial is basically a reaction to the Word of God. You know what the Bible says. I don't have to tell you your attitude is wrong. I don't have to tell you that your relationships are wrong. I don't have to tell you that you've been immoral or unethical. I don't have to tell you that you're doing what you're doing and it's wrong. You know that. And when the Word of God reminds you of it, you get angry. Folks, you win with the Word. And the only way you're going to win with the Word is by understanding that the Word of God is the self-disclosure of God and it has supremacy over all of the ingenuity of man. And that what we are to do is to look at everything in our lives through the binocular of the Word of God. Right. And whatever the Bible says settles the issue. And I assure you, it says something on every issue. Right. Every issue. The Word of God clearly speaks. Now look at this. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You know, we've used the word naughty as almost a light-veined word. Well, he's naughty. Don't be naughty. Almost casual. And the superfluity of naughtiness is a filthy cesspool of a soul. Just slime. He said, now put all of that away from you. The way you react to the Word of God is filthy. And the way you react to the Word of God is naughty. Lay it aside and meekly receive the engrafted Word. And when you meekly receive the Word of God, it'll save your soul. Not redemption, but freedom from your problems. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Bow your head just a minute. Just bow your head just a minute. Would you add, no, we're not going to use any music. Thank you, hon. I appreciate that. We're not going to use any unless Brother Red wants to, and he'll be in charge in just a moment. Would you right now just search your heart and see where you stand with God? Could it be that you're not winning because you're not using the Word? Could it be that you've neglected to apply what you know? Or could it be that you just don't know enough? I imagine it's both, don't you? I imagine we don't know enough. And I imagine that what we know, we don't really apply. Now you're going to have to decide, my dear friends. You're going to have to decide whether your trouble and trial is to be dealt with or to go right on and complain and grumble and feel sorry for yourself and think that you don't deserve that and ask the question, why should you have to suffer like that or why should you have to put up with that? That'll make you a cranky old bitter sourpuss. Or you can receive the Word of God and you can become capable of loving your source of aggravation like you love the most dear thing in your life. I have literally seen times in my life that I loved another person or a problem as much as I love my wife, my children. And only the grace of God can do that. And that'll only happen when we receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God. That's my judgment tonight, that a decision on this message is not something that needs to be made spontaneously. I think it needs to be made carefully, prayerfully, and privately. And I leave you with it to that degree. And in the name of Jesus, ask God to bless you to receive the Word of God. And in the name of Jesus and by the authority of this pastor, forbid any demon to steal the truth from your heart.